See, now I can.
By the way. That's okay, they got the, they already have the train.
Okay.
I got your best side here, Emma. Well, good evening, how we doing? Y'all enjoying the?
Air conditioning, yeah.
Yeah, no, I'm gonna say, what is this? This is Florida heat. Heat and humidity. Remember this when somebody wants you to buy property in Florida and move to Florida. And it's great in February, but this is what you get in August.
This morning when I went outside and exhaled, I saw bubbles.
Yeah.
That's humid.
Well, I don't know about yours, but the windows are all steamed up on the inside of the house. Actually, I was telling some of them, we got a bit of a record here because Maureen's brother down in Arizona said it was 97. You come down here, cooler, because it hit 100 on the car thing today. And 85 down in South Carolina. But it's going to be 100 by the weekend. So, all right. So we are looking at lesson number 12 here tonight, When You Feel Guilty. And the name that we're looking at here tonight is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Tsidkenu. I kind of learned it wrong, and now I'm trying to retrain myself. So, well, who knows what will come out later on. But he coaches us here. I was trying to do something with that T, you know, but apparently it's silent. So, all right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for watching over us, keeping us safe during the day. Pray you'll keep the people's air conditioners working at night. Thank you now for this time we can study, and pray that we learn truths will be of help to us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. For those watching here tonight, you say, that's a different background. Yeah, well, thought we'd try saving a buck and we'd be down the basement. It's cooler down here all the time. So, all right, so journey into knowing God when you feel guilty. You know, I guess I could ask how many of you have ever felt guilty before, but everybody'd raise their hands for something. And today we're going to be looking here at this particular word, this Jehovah Tsidkenu, and we'll find that that means the Lord our righteousness. And we're going to find that it's actually found in Jeremiah. And so we're going to be looking there here in a few minutes. So at least you can find that book, and we'll tell you where we're at here in a little bit. But Jeremiah was a prophet at this particular time in Judah. Okay, you remember the divided kingdoms. There was 10 kingdoms, tribes to the north. That was considered the northern kingdom. And then there was the two in the south, Benjamin and Judah. Benjamin kind of gets left out. They just talk about Judah, or the southern kingdom. And so Jeremiah is a prophet there towards the end of the southern kingdom before they get hauled off to Babylon. And as he mentions here, we've all done things that we regret, and Israel was in the process of, they've been doing that for quite a long time now. It says Psalm 38:4, describe how many people feel when they don't know God by this name. He says, for my iniquities are gone over my head. Okay, we've gone down for the third time here. My iniquities are gone over my head, and as a heavy burden, they are heavy for me. Okay, so guilt does weigh us down. Does God just like making us feel miserable? Is that why we have the ability to feel guilt? What you think might be the end game here? We feel guilty.
The more we learn to love the Lord, the more we find that we do not want to sin against the Lord.
Okay, that would be kind of the end game. What would guilt do? Pardon?
Repentance.
Yeah, it's aiming us towards repentance. We don't want to feel guilty for the rest of our life, okay? We don't want to be miserable. Well, then how do we get rid of the guilt? Well, we got to deal with the sin issue, all right? A lot of people don't want to deal with a sin issue. Yes, sir?
Well, there's a lot of times in that some people don't feel the guilt. They
yeah.
Going. Yeah.
Well, right, yeah, guilt's one of the that's the miserable feeling that God allows us to experience so that we will do a U-turn. Why do you think the people don't feel guilty? Well, yeah, they may, well, it's hard to believe that a lot of people don't know they're doing something wrong. What makes it acceptable? Let's say you're a boozer, okay? What makes that okay?
Everybody else is doing it.
Right. All my friends are doing it. You know, I'm just blending in. In fact, I'm better off. I'm in better shape than some of them I know, okay? Can't we usually find somebody out worse off than we are? You know, that's supposed to make us feel a little better. But yeah, okay, so God was hoping they'd feel guilty enough to want to make a change, and there were some opportunities for change. Like I said, the Northern Kingdoms had already went through this. They'd turned, they're worshiping idols, Baal, and what have you, and they didn't make any changes. So God allowed the Assyrians to come in, take over, haul them off to Assyria, or at least make them into slaves or whatever. You would have thought that Judah, seeing this, would cause them to kind of smarten up and think, man, I don't want that to happen to me. It would be kind of like, well, who should we pick on? Illinois is pretty easy to pick on, isn't it? So how about somebody comes in and takes over Illinois because they're sinful? Well, I heard here in the last few days, I think, I don't know if it's true or not, but, Milwaukee used to be called the what capital? Beer capital. I'd heard that I don't know how they figure this out, but that Wisconsin was the drunkest state in the Union. Wow. I mean, Jeffrey Dahmer, drunkest state. I mean, you know, what kind of awards are we going for here anyway? So, yeah, well, they saw what happened to their neighbors. The other 10 tribes, supposedly the same God that they were supposed to be worshiping, they weren't worshiping it. But apparently they didn't seem to learn, and they didn't make any changes in their own behavior. And so they were headed down this same track. Now, God had a different plan. He wasn't going to use the Assyrians this time. Who'd he end up using? Kind of as the whipping post? Babylon, right. Remember this? Well, the circle? The sin circle? They sin, and God brings in an oppressor. Well, before it was the Assyrians, here it's Babylon. And then it gets really bad, and they finally cry out to God, and God sends them a judge. He delivers them, and they stay straight till the guy dies, and then they go back to sinning again. Well, and that's kind of what has happened here in Judah. Jeremiah's been around for the last 40 years of the Southern Kingdom. This period was characterized by immorality, political corruption, worship of pagan gods, particularly Baal. But the immorality, the corruption, is that any different than what we got going on now? No. And we may not be worshiping Baal, but we have some other gods that people are worshiping. And so God says to Judah that you need to do a turnaround here. I think there's, I don't know if we've still got it upstairs. God allows U-turns, that track. You don't have to stay on the wrong road forever, all right? Go in the wrong direction. You don't have to be headed for hell till you die. You can make a U-turn and turn around. And that's what repentance is all about. But it says here in Jeremiah 2, verse 20, latter part of that, it says, "Thou hast saidest, I will not transgress. When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest and playing the harlot." Okay? So, between any place they put a little god or immorality, you know, they used to have their temples where they'd have the temple prostitutes and so on. So, they were in bad shape. Okay, this is relying on, you think, remembering about Sunday school. So do you write off, well, here it's a nation, it's a tribe. Were they hopeless? Where did Paul go to where all the, saying, man, it'd be easy to start a church here? No, he went to Corinth and some of these other places that were, sounds a whole lot like Judah. They had all their false gods. Now, the thing was, they were pagans. They, if that's an advantage, they didn't know any better. Okay, they were brought up worshiping these false gods. They didn't know of the true God. Well, these guys have at least a background in the true God, but they're walked away from him and doing their own thing. And the thing was, that was one of the things that we had to do in Bible college. We studied all these kings. And when we got done, we had, I don't think I could do it now, but we had the good kings and the bad kings. And you had to remember which one was on which side. And there's quite a few on both sides, okay? But, you know, there'd be some bad kings along the way, and then God would bring along a good one, you know? They'd have the temple doors nailed shut and, you know, haven't been using it for a long, long time. And then, well, it's like Josiah. He comes along, and they start cleaning out the temple, and they find scripture, and they're reading scripture, and there's a revival that goes on. But this is after a couple of wicked kings, all right? He comes along, tries to get them back, turned around, straightened around. And the problem is, when he dies, either his son or somebody close in the family takes over. And oftentimes, as in this case, his son ends up being a wicked and steers the people in the wrong direction, all right? So just because you've been brought up in a Christian home is not a guarantee that you're going to stay straight, okay? I mean, they joke about, you know, preachers' kids and deacons' kids and so on, you know, been in church all their life, and then they get to be 18, 20 years old and go their own way, and sometimes they're waving goodbye to God. And it's not right, but just because you do what you can. You only got one shot at it, all right? You don't, there's no do-overs. But just because the parents are straight, it's not a guarantee that the kids are going to stay straight. Why is that? Why can't kids, young people, go haywire, go astray? Is the leash too long? No. No. What is it? What do we all have? We have a will, don't we? Okay? And just like Adam and Eve. And you can choose to do right. You can choose to do wrong. All right? And Adam and Eve, they made choices. Okay? Cain and Abel made choices. Some are good. Some are not so good. And this is, as a nation, they were making wrong choices. God would, and he used prophets, he used kings to help lead the people in the right direction. But, okay, let's look at our country. Let's, we have to imagine this, because that's not what's there now. But let's say we had a godly president, all right? Is that a guarantee that the whole country is going to get behind him and become godly? No. All right? That maybe they talked about it before that, but the first one I remember that anybody even talked about as much of a Christian or born again or whatever, remember Jimmy Carter? You know, he was the born again guy, and they talked about that. But was that a guarantee the country was going to go right? No. No. And just because they're a Christian doesn't mean that they're going to be awesome at the job, right? Well, Josiah came in after a couple of these bad kings, and yet he didn't have the ability, and God, for whatever reason, didn't turn the whole country around underneath him. All right. He tried to create reforms. They had revival. But again, the next guy's coming in pretty much wiped it all out. And not to get over political, but we see some what we think was good. I thought it was a good idea to build a wall. But somebody else comes in and says, nope, we're done. Let the stuff lay there. You know, now we're melting it down as junk. But anyway, we see, let's look at a couple places here. 2 Kings 23. verse 26 and 27. Okay, so Josiah, a righteous king, has died. And 2 Kings 23, verse 26, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. So Manasseh was prior to Josiah, okay? So he got God revved up before Josiah came along, and God hadn't forgot about it. Verse 27, and the Lord says, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, or the 10 northern tribes, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and my house of which I have said, my name shall be there. Okay, so God says, the time of grace has ended. Okay? When is that likely? Is that ever going to happen again? God says, we're done. Right. Probably a close, this will be more than a warning shot, but at the rapture and all the believers are, we're out of here, okay? Things aren't immediately bad, but they're going to get that way, and they aren't going to get any better till the tribulation's over. Okay, it's going to get really, really bad for a period of some 7 years. Okay, and so you know, nobody knows when the rapture is going to happen. Nobody knows when the last soul is going to be saved, and they're gone, Okay? And I meant to bring in the article, but I'll share what I remember from memory. I think you probably all know D.L. Moody. He was a great preacher back in the 1800s. And he was preaching in Chicago and had huge crowds out. And he was challenging people to trust Christ. And he was telling more about Jesus. And he said, okay, I want next Sunday, I want you to be ready basically to make a commitment. I want you to think about this and to be thinking about what you're going to do with Jesus. And we'll talk about this again next Sunday. All right? Monday was the Chicago fire. And thousands of people, or, you know, people died. 100,000 people homeless, you know. I mean, it just made a wreck out of Chicago. And he said, I don't know if he said he never forgave himself, but he always felt guilt for not having an invitation that night instead of letting him wait for a week to make a decision, you know. Because some of those people that died, you know, may have been there. But so not that we can force people to make a commitment, but it might get us off our little, I don't know, out of our easy chair or whatever, thinking, well, we got plenty of time. We don't know that, though, do we? We don't know how much time. None of us know how much time we have left. We don't know how much time the person we need to talk to has. And I didn't read the whole story about some girl on a school bus. Did you hear about that one? Stuck her head out the window, and they went by a pole, and bang, gone. You know? And nobody expects that to happen of a teenager, you know? We're going to live forever, right? But the thing is... Yeah, so we decisions have to be made, and we can't just keep kicking the can down the road, and that's what a lot of politicians do. We, you know, we give all this money away, and then, well, our kids and grandkids, they can pay for it, you know. Here, these guys were worshiping false gods. They were... had basically walked away from the Lord. Many of them were old enough to know better, okay? And so God says, you know, I'm going to pull the plug here. And Judah's going the way that the Syrians did to the northern tribes. And basically they're going to... Remember how long they go to Babylon for?
40 years.
Any more? Do I hear 70? There we go. That's a long time out, isn't it? There's people that went away to Babylon that never came back. Okay? And so God doesn't overlook our sin. He doesn't excuse our sin. He doesn't, you know, kind of wink at it. Well, you know, what did you hear? Boys will be boys. I suppose girls will still be girls. Never know nowadays. They might change their name. But God doesn't, and he doesn't forget. But what does God do? He doesn't forget, but what can God do? He can forgive, can he? All right? And I don't want to steal the thunder from Bob, who's going to talk about that next week. But, oh, man, times. See, I'm used to having that clock down there to tell me to keep going, keep going. And now I got to turn my head to see it. Okay, so are we, okay, let's say you got the pagans who didn't know the Lord, and you got the believers who knew the Lord but walked away from the Lord. Which one's in worse shape? Yeah, because they knew better, all right? It's kind of like, as Christians, I believe there's going to be a higher, the bar is going to be set higher for us, okay? Well, only believers are going to make it to heaven. Only believers are going to make it to the judgment seat of Christ. But at the same time, we know what's right. We know what's wrong. And when we turn our back on it and go ahead and do it anyway, we're really setting ourselves up. And, you know, God's not just going to, okay, maybe we'll let this one go. I don't think God plays a three-strike rule. The first two don't count, all right? God says, okay, I'm going to take the people of Judah away, but the king wasn't going to get away scot-free because he was supposed to be a leader. And he says, you're going to go to be taken away, and you're never coming back. You're never going to see Jerusalem again. And then he says, too, of the palace. He says there in Jeremiah 22:5, but ye will not hear the words, I swear to myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become desolation. Okay? This grand palace of his was going to be a dumping grounds. Okay? And if the king wouldn't repent, and he wouldn't make any changes, he was going to be judged for it. The people who wouldn't repent, they're going to be judged for it. The Babylon's coming in, and he's going to take a whole lot of them captive. They do it in a couple of stages, but a lot of them end up in Babylon for potentially 70 years. And the only thing that was going to change God's mind about the whole thing was if they repented. Okay? Now, what is repentance anyway? Pardon? Turn away from your sins. Okay? Recognize it. Here's sin. I don't want any part of it. And I'm turning my back on it and going the other way. Okay? The king refused to do that. The people refused to do that. And again, I don't know if it's worse. It sounds worse to me, though, that the spiritual leaders, they were guilty as well. He talked about it being a spiritual prostitution. Okay, they were unfaithful to the Lord. They were helping the people to be unfaithful to God. And that's what he says there in Jeremiah 23:1. Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Then he goes on to explain that pastors would refer to the spiritual leaders, the priests and the prophets. They were leading people away from the Lord. And he's going to punish evil. And if you're unfaithful as a spiritual leader, I'm thinking God's going to crank up the heat, right? He had somebody ultimately that was going to come in and set things straight. And that'd be great if it was just another king coming down the road in 4 years, but it wasn't. He's talking about he's bringing in this the righteous branch, the king. Well, ultimately, that's Jesus. We are going to have King Jesus. Things are going to be set right. But we've got a couple thousand years here in between. And but this new king, King Jesus, would ultimately set things right. He says there in Jeremiah 23:6, in his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby we shall be called the righteous, the Lord, our righteousness. Or as he's been talking about here, let me see if I can get my Jehovah Tsidkenu. Okay, and they're probably supposed to run it faster so it sounds a little better. But I, like I said, I've kind of learned it wrong, so I'm trying to get it right. But the Lord our righteousness, okay? So he is our righteousness. What's God say? What's our righteousness? Is he impressed by him? No. He saw our righteousness are as filthy rags. And I think that comes up in the next part of the lesson. But, you know, we can be pretty puffed up and proud, you know, if you can have plaques hanging on your wall or trophies or whatever of telling what a good boy you've been, and letters of commendation. But none of that impresses God. We don't get brownie points with God. And he is our righteousness. The only righteous, we have no righteousness, right? The only righteousness that we end up with is because Jesus gave us his righteousness. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. That's quite a trade, isn't it? I'm thinking, not too many people even carry a checkbook anymore, but it was kind of like, okay, and he's surely not any hero of mine, but just for the sake of money, okay, it'd be like me trading checkbooks with Bill Gates. I'm guessing he's got a whole lot more zeros in there, you know, and, you know, there's no comparison to, you know, what's the bank account. Well, same thing with the Lord. He gives us his righteousness. He takes our sin. But it doesn't just happen automatically. It isn't Jesus died and he took our sin and we're all righteous now. And I still can't get over this sign that was bugs me. I should go talk to that preacher. But, you know, there was on the sign over here. It's, we're all God's children. No, you're lying. You're leading people astray, helping people think, I'm a child of God, and therefore I must going to go to heaven, right? It doesn't work that way, right? You can call yourself that, but that doesn't make it true, you know? And so here he's the God who's able to give us his righteousness, but it only happens when we repent, when we turn from our sin and trust Jesus Christ alone for our Savior. Now, we've done that, okay? I shouldn't assume anything, but let's assume everybody here is saved. So does that mean we're all sinless? I'm looking around. I'm just seeing if anybody's halo's shifted off a little bit to the side. No. And that's why the Lord gave us verses like 1 John 1:9. And what's the first letter or the first word? If. It's a big if. If we confess our sins, okay? If we admit to our sin, we confess it. We call it what God does. We don't just, I made a mistake here. No, that was a sin, all right? And that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But we have to be willing to confess it. God didn't just come along with his whitewash brush and, you know, erase it all, okay? It's only when we confess it that he cleanses us. And we still need to do that this side of heaven. We still do sin, okay? And so we need to, repentance needs to be a part of the believer's life too, not just for the unbeliever. All right, maybe we'll just stop here since time's run away. And we got to leave something here for Bob Chew on here next week. So, and I'm saying that next week because next Wednesday night or Wednesday, I'm getting my left eye whittled on. Okay, we're going to take out the cataract and put in this new little lens. And I can see right through everybody when I'm done. No, no, but I'm going to have this patch over my eye, and it probably looked kind of scary. So I didn't know what kind of shape I was going to be in. So I asked Bob if he'd take this one. And I don't know. The thing is, surgery day is Wednesday. I didn't have any choice in it. So the next Wednesday, I'm going to be doing the right eye. And Tyler's going to bail me out of that one. So, all right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us a bit of a history lesson. And we ought to learn from other people's mistakes, just like Judah should have learned from Israel's mistakes. They walked away from God. They forsook him, followed after idols and other evil things. And God disciplined them, took them off into captivity. And the same thing was about ready to happen to Judah. They should have been able to see what happened to their neighbors and made changes, but they chose not to. But God wasn't just going to let it slide. He was going to deal with it. And ultimately, God will deal with us. We're not going to lose our salvation, but he can still discipline us if we find ourselves in sin and not willing to repent and go away from it. So we pray that we deal with any issues in our own hearts and lives tonight and not just put it off, kick the can down the road. And we thank you for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay.